Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Hey, Word of Life, I bet you didn't expect that when you came to church tonight, did you? But I saw people, I saw even someone, I think it was Tabitha, I saw a little break dance going on back there, a little bit of that. You know, Pepsi Corporation paid over $20 million to convince a new generation to drink their soda water, sugar water. To put that into context, think about the incredible facility that God has led you to establish right next door, and think about how much that costs. One commercial, more money than what you're building next door. And nobody even knows how much they paid Michael Jackson. That's in addition to that. The world is doing everything it can from the 80s back then to even today to try to shape the generation the way it believes the generation could go. But Michael Jackson, in the last part of that, as a saying, he says, you're a whole new generation, and he says, the choice of a new generation. Every new generation is defined by uniqueness that is something that sets that generation apart. One of the questions I have for us tonight is, what is that uniqueness that is setting us apart in this generation today? We must choose to define what we want our generation to be known for. So when you think of the 1970s, quick, what comes to mind? What about the 1980s? Shoulder pads and big hair. And that isn't my wife, by the way. My wife with her, a bunch of extended family here. Let's welcome them. We also have a number of our Club 1040 team members. Would you guys go ahead and stand up if you would? Pastor Allen, all the way from the United Kingdom. Welcome you. Ronnie, our national director, divisional operation leader as well, Leslie and Ted Quist. That is my wife. And to be fair to her, let's look at the 90s. Yes, it is us. So every generation is defined by the uniqueness of that generation. So here's the thing. What if, as we near the year 2020, what if we ask ourselves, how are we defining our generation? And wouldn't it be amazing if instead of allowing, really, let's be honest, horrible fashion trends in incredibly slick marketing campaigns, that marketing campaign was one of the best in history in producing the results they were looking for. But if we as a generation said, we're not going to allow those things to define our generation, we're going to allow God's plans and His purposes to define the uniqueness of our generation. What if our generation was known for to be the generation, listen to this, that brought Jesus back by going to every nation with the love and the light of Jesus? You know, it could be the hashtag TGen generation. Tonight we're launching this new campaign. By the year 2020, we have all these goals to inspire this generation to be a generation that is passionate and consumed with the goal of this generation, TG, this generation, every nation, hashtag TGen. And I want to invite you tonight. This church is a church that has that a part of its DNA. And I want to invite you tonight, as you looked at all the go opportunities that you have and all the other opportunities that you have to be a part of making this generation the generation that brings Jesus back by going to every nation. I want to invite you to consider tonight how we can do that more purposefully and more strategically together. You know, we can if we want. We have 22 times the ability to reach the unreached in our world today. Statistically, not just 5 times as much as we need. In other words, we could do it not just once, twice, 3, 4, 5 times. Not even 10 times, not even 15, not 20, but 22 times the resources, personnel, and everything we need to be able to reach those places that have never had the benefit of the light and love of Jesus. We can do it in our generation. We have 22 times the ability. So it's not the ability that we're lacking, it's the we can if we want. And that phrase will come back to us in a little bit. So even the Bible tells us there's going to be a generation that actually does exactly that. So Habakkuk chapter 2, the earth will be filled. Everybody say filled. Filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Think about that for a second. As the waters cover the sea. As the waters cover the sea? That's the strangest thing to say. The sea is water. So when it's using that illustration, and I love this version where it says, the earth will be filled with knowing of the Lord's shining greatness as the waters cover the sea. And so this is the image that painted in my heart, the shining greatness of God. And the reason we chose that is because that's the area of the world that is the least reached as well. So I believe that this generation can be the generation, the T-Gen generation, the generation that brings home every nation. And it's been done before, nearly done before, not quite, but nearly done before. We've seen generations get so close. The first generation after Jesus, the church almost did it. In fact, in Romans chapter 15, Paul said this. He says, I don't have anywhere else to preach. The great preacher said, I don't have anywhere else to preach. He says, because the gospel has been fully preached from Jerusalem and all the region round about, all the way through to Illyricum. He says, even though my aim is to preach Christ where he's never been named before, he says, I don't have anywhere to go. Think about that. Acts 19 is an example of that. Paul came to a place called Ephesus. Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey today. Modern-day Turkey today is 99% Muslim. I've been to Ephesus for the first three centuries, for the first three generations or three or four generations. There was a vibrant, life-giving church until they succumbed to the effects of culture and Islam and other things that took over their nation. But in Acts 19, and Paul went to Ephesus. He found some certain disciples. He said, have you believed? They said, no. He says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They said, what's a Holy Spirit? They didn't even know that Jesus had come back. They end up getting born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. He spends 2 years teaching them the word. And the Bible says that so that in the space of 2 years, all of Asia heard the gospel. And Asia is where we get the seven churches in the book of Revelation. So that happened from 2 years' time. Think about that. That's without cell phones, without internet, without all this incredible cool kit that you guys have here, without airplanes, without any of that. In 2 years' time, all of Asia Minor heard the gospel. If they can do it in that generation, how much more can we do it today? 2 Thessalonians is another example. 2 Thessalonians, Paul said, pray for us also that the gospel may speed, spread on, and have its fullest extent, just as it has already done with you in Thessalonica. So it was happening all over. He says, those who turned the world upside down have come to us as well. So it's happened in those early generations, but why didn't they complete it? Why didn't they finish it? People who study church history say that if the missionary zeal of the early church would have continued into the second and third generation, they would have fulfilled the Great Commission in their generation. They would have done it by the third generation. So why didn't they? Well, the church became inward and started looking at things like doctrine and things to the degree where they took their eyes off of the harvest. And then taking their eyes off of the harvest, the mission, the mandate, all of that, it allowed opportunities and gaps for culture and things like that to come in and take its place. And as a result, the church went into the dark ages. The light of the church went from being this bright light down to almost nothing, a little flickering flame. And not for just a little bit, but for the next 15 generations or so, that light hardly flickered. And during that time, there was almost no missionary zeal. Then the church needed to be awoken, and God raised up in the 1500s reformers. We're talking about from the early days of the Bible and through the generations, how generations have been marked by what they was unique about them and what they stood for. And I don't want to see our generation be another generation that ticks over without fulfilling the Great Commission. We are in the finishing line. We're in the 20-yard zone. We're in the red zone. We can see the finish line. We can see the tape. We can do it. But it's not an absolute. We can do it, but it's not an absolute. So these guys helped to reform the church, but during the Reformation, they were focused on the church, so they weren't focused on the harvest fields yet. And then God began to raise up a little bit of a spark of a missionary flame from Europe. And there were guys like William Carey and others. William Carey, the father of modern missions, and he wrote this. He's a young guy, about 30 years old, and he started seeing in the Word of God, we need to go and preach to these guys, because if we don't, the unreached people, they die, and they're eternally lost without Jesus. We need to go to them. And he started telling other people about this, and they said, no, we don't need to do that. We don't need to do that. So he was shut down by all the leaders in his organization, and so he wrote a pamphlet with a really catchy title. You know, this isn't going to be a bestseller. An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians Using Means for the Conversion of the Heathens. That's a pretty lengthy title. I bet Pastor Joel doesn't put that on any of his message series. But that pamphlet ended up finding its way over to America into the hands of a few young university students. And at the time, America had just gone through claiming independence from Britain in the Revolutionary War, and they were coming out of that. And because of those challenges and all the influence from Europe, they started to really be degraded in losing their spiritual and moral fortitude, so much so that the universities were very much like they are today, where very few believers on campus. There was a survey done in Harvard. They couldn't find a single believer at Harvard. You got to remember that Harvard was started for the sake of raising up preachers to go into the world, and they couldn't find a single believer. Princeton, they could only find two. But there was a few people, a new generation that's rising up in their day, a new generation that said, we don't let the culture and all the stuff going on limit us. We are going to stand if no one else will stand. And as a result, these five students met to pray at Williams College. And I want to show this video clip where it explains a little bit about what happened as a result of that prayer time.
Okay, so it was the summer of 1806, and there were a group of five praying students out of Western Massachusetts. They went out to this place where they typically went to pray, and they entered into this conversation that had been ongoing for them about what God was doing around the world. In the middle of their conversations, this rain, big thunderstorm kind of thing set in, and so they decided they were going to make a bolt back to the campus. So they're running back to the campus, and they don't make it in time. They try to get shelter under this haystack, a heap of hay. And they hunker down next to this heap of hay, and they keep talking in prayer. And he looks at the other guys in this group of five, and he says, we can do this if we will. Not we'll do this if we can, which is the typical way we roll, but we can do this if we will. And I guess it was the electricity of the afternoon, who knows, but something got into them. And out of that, meeting that now historians refer to as the Haystack Prayer Meeting, the foreign missions movement out of America emerged. And they had no idea that history was being made. They were just students who were praying. And I think the point is that right now, we got pockets of students praying all over the place. But most of us got this idea that God is waiting on some extraordinary human who's got it all together that he's gonna use. That is not the story of Sam Mills. The story of Sam Mills is an awkward figure with a croaking voice. That's what his roommate said. You gotta love your roommates, And that's how he described him. And I think if we can see that, if we can go, okay, so God is interested in partnering with someone like me, then it gives you new faith to believe and to try stuff and to go after it and to go, okay, we can do this if we will.
We can do this if we will, if we want to. We have the ability, 22 times the ability, so it's just a matter of want to. I want to. You know what happened as a result of that? A rally cry was birthed. Remember these universities on those, at that day, maybe the 200, 300, 400, 500 students is all they were in those days, but they couldn't find any believers. Well, this rally cry sparked this missionary movement where, I'll show you in a second, a plaque, where from the very first sort of voluntary conference of the student missionary movement, 100 young men pledged their lives to go overseas at a time when the average lifespan of a missionary was 2 years in Africa. They knew when they got on the boat, they weren't coming back. 100 young men said, if God wants us to go, we pledge we will go. And that sort of attitude and heartbeat that rose up in that generation, that spirit of no, we won't lay down and let the culture take over our generation. We're going to mark our generation for something different, began to build a flame so that within a few decades, the revival had hit all the university campuses all over America. And with all that revival, there were times where half the student body or more were born again in these same universities just a couple years before. There was no one there. Why? Because they put that missionary flame first, the passion of God. And as a result, 100,000 students made a pledge that if God wills it, we will go. And they found as a result over that generation, 20,000 young people were mobilized in that day. Think about that. That's when universities were quite a bit smaller. 20,000 university students mobilized. And those that wanted to go but pledged to go but didn't end up going, they said, you know what? If we're not God's will for us to go, we're going to make sure those who go have every opportunity to be a success. We're going to make sure they go well provided for. We're going to send them well, send them strong, take care of them. And these 80,000 stood back and worked and earned income and did everything they could to do what they needed to do to spread the word to get these guys successfully doing the job that God called them to do. Here's that plaque. It says, in this room, in the month of July, 1886, during the first international student conference, the student volunteer movement had its origin. And 100 young men signed their willingness and desire, God permitting, to become foreign missionaries. That happened in America. I believe a part of America's birth was to facilitate a generation that will be committed to, like these students did, a generation where every nation would be reached in that generation. Here's a picture of an actual commitment card, a pledge card, the Student Volunteer Movement of Foreign Missions. Look at what it says there. It is my purpose, if God permit, to become a foreign missionary. Signature, Esther Christensen, St. Aleph College, in Minnesota, dated October 15th, 1923. 100,000 of those cards were pledged and signed, resulting in 20,000 people going overseas. My wife and I, about 25 years ago, we made that same pledge. We said, this is a picture that we didn't sign a card, but this is our card that we pledge. I said to my wife when that picture was taken, our brother-in-law took it in LAX airport, and I said, sweetheart, I know you love me, but this is all we own. We've been married for 2 years. We had all the wedding gifts and we had bought a house and all that. We got rid of everything, gave things away, sold things, and that's all we had. I said, here you go, sweetheart, this is us. And she was so excited and so happy about it. And we said, well, at least we got vision and dreams and we got God. And as a result, over the years, God has done such an amazing work, starting in the United Kingdom, building a church that saw over 1,000 Muslims born again. Then we moved from there to Nigeria, where we lived for the last decade. Now we're moving into Lebanon. And in Nigeria, we've seen thousands of leaders raised up that are influencing the nations. We've also helped to establish a movement which is going into the least reached, most unreached areas. And you are a part of all of this, because without you, none of this would be happening. These in Nigeria, these groups, there's 20 unreached people groups, UPGs, I'll talk about that in just a minute. They account for 60 million people. 20 groups that have all been adopted, about 600 people have committed and said, we will do everything we can to raise up indigenous prayer movements. We're going to go have indigenous fact-finding. We're going to raise up indigenous money, and we're going to have indigenous missionaries who are going to go into these areas, and it's happening. They pray every single day through WhatsApp, praying into this. It's amazing what God's doing. Then let's talk about Egypt very quickly. And this is just a small snapshot of the many things that you're a part of and making happen around the world through Club 1040. There's a revival going on amongst the young people in Egypt. It's cool what God's doing. We've seen over 200,000 life-giving books in print, the kind of books you can get in your bookstore. We have now in Arabic. This is a pretty amazing picture because I don't know how many of you remember before Walmart carried Christian books. Anybody old enough to remember that? Before you could get Joel Osteen and all the other ones there. Well, this is what's happening in Egypt. This is a secular booksellers convention. And we're the only Christian representation there. It's the biggest Arabic book convention in the world. It's in Cairo, Egypt. And Rhema Publishing is the only one that's there. This is the student body there in Rhema Bible Training Center there in Egypt. But really our main focus that you've been a part of and helping is now we're going from Nigeria, turned it over to our leadership there. We're still involved in helping to coaching and mentor that, but our leadership is taking it. They have 2,100 students after just 7 years there, and they'll have double that number in the next 2 years. And they're doing great. So we're now moving to the next. We keep signing the pledge. We keep signing and renewing the pledge. And we pledge to do, just keep going for God. And so after 25 years, we're doing it again, making a move. And we're going to Lebanon. Lebanon's a country that's been devastated by the ISIS and the war in Syria. And so as a result, refugees have flooded into the country of Lebanon. It's a small country the size of New Jersey. But it had about 3 million people. Now it's close to 6 million people. All those dots represent tens of thousands of people, all Muslim Syrian refugees that have flooded into the country over a matter of just a few short years. But here's the cool thing. What's created a crisis in Lebanon is actually facilitating an opportunity for Jesus that wasn't there before. Because in Lebanon, you can get born again and protected by the government. And so we're raising up and strengthening the leaders and helping to raise up churches there. And here's a quick little video clip. Well, first of all, we're also getting these treasures into the hands of the Muslim refugees. These are audio Bibles, pretty cool things. We've seen over 5,500 of these in the last 2.5 years distributed in places where people have never heard the Bible before or never read the Bible before. We call it modern day Bible smuggling. So they get to listen to the Bible in their own language, solar panel little devices. 5,000 of them, they say statistically, around 140 people listen to them within 2 years. So 5,000 times 140, you can see hundreds of thousands of people ministered to. Here's some people from your very own church that are helping us on the border of Syria there, working to, as one of the teams, you have an opportunity to connect with teams from this church during this month and the little cards. Make sure that if you don't go anywhere else, you come to Lebanon because it's the best place. Okay, I'm going to show you this video clip, and before I show you the video clip, let me set it up for you. This is on the border of Syria, right where the war and everything is happening. There was a church that was empty for 4 years. There was no meetings there at all. No Christians meeting there because of the war and the devastation there, and we started doing outreaches. And this little boy is a Syrian Muslim refugee boy, and this is his hearing aid. The mother is a Muslim mother, and she's holding the hearing aid. The team that was there prayed for the boy, and this is our interpreter. And the reason I'm showing this to you, because in the video at the very end, someone happened to catch it, where he actually, after praying, she's saying, "Say Jesus, say Jesus." And we did not know until afterwards that when he did say Jesus, repeated after her, because he could hear her now and he was healed, we got all excited about the healing for the hearing, but we didn't know he also had never spoke before. So his very first word ever was Jesus in Arabic. Isn't that awesome? Little Muslim boy. Go ahead and show that video if you would.
Brought to life when I met you. We can be on the skies, running deep, searching wide. Perfect love realized here with you. Now this love is for real, you will never let go.
This is your love. This is your love.
Standing into your eyes makes my heart come alive. Suddenly brought to life when I miss you.
One, two, three, jump!
I don't know, did you catch it right there at the end? She said, say Yeshua, and he said Yeshua. He said Jesus. So I got another video I want to show you. And in addition to, we really do two things there in Lebanon that the Lord led us to do. One is strengthening the existing churches and leaders, and another is raising up cross-cultural missionaries to go all over North Africa and the Middle East. This next video happened from about 2 weeks ago. My wife and conducted something called Beautiful 1040. It's an initiative where she takes lady leaders from the U.S., U.K., and other places, brings them to Lebanon. They do some outreaches on the Syrian border and different things with refugees, but then the main thing they do is we host and invited lady pastors, pastors' wives, and lady leaders from all the churches all over the country and bless them, showered them with blessing, put them in a nice place, took care of them, ministered to them, had small group meetings where they talked about things, that challenges in life, were able to decompress. And the result of it is constantly 2 weeks later, there's reports of, I was so refreshed. Nobody's ever done this for us before. And you helped to make that happen. Thank you so much. So go ahead and show that video if you would.
Everything. You guys sponsored the view, the place, the t-shirts, and even the smiles. It has been a glorious time of getting away with God and getting to know each other. Jesus, my love for you.
Isn't that fantastic? You guys are doing so much more than you ever realize all around the world. And it's pretty powerful what God's doing through you. But you know what? There's so much more to do. And not that we, any one person, needs to feel the burden of all of that, but if we all do our little piece, if everyone gets involved, we can see every nation reached in this generation. This is a very interesting quote. It says, in every age, God has given the church the resources and the ability. We said we have 22 times the ability to evangelize the whole world. So again, it goes back to, why hasn't it happened? The answer, if they would just do it. It's too simple, but it's so profound at the same time. So let's talk about a little bit about what it takes to do that. I said we'd talk about unreached people groups. And as we're talking about unreached people groups, we need to kind of understand some things about the progress. If you can go ahead and start that background for me, it'll help me out a little bit. Thank you. So what is an unreached people group? An unreached people group, in order to understand that, we need to first understand, what is a people group? Well, Jesus used the idea of people groups when he said, go and make disciples of all nations. When he said, go and make disciples of all nations, he was using the Greek word ta ethne, which literally means people group. So what is a people group? A people group is a group of people that have a common history, language, beliefs, and identity. They see themselves as the group, and everyone else is the them. And so what do we need to do? And it's different. When he said, go into all the world and reach the nations, there's 196 countries, but there's 16,000, almost 17,000 people groups now. Of them, 7,000 are considered UPGs. What is a UPG? 2% of, less than 2% of that group are born again. The reason 2% is important is because they found that 2% is the key figure in order to make sure the gospel continues to propagate within that without any outside support and help. And so in addition to those 7,000 groups, of those groups, 3,000 are considered UUPGs. What are those? They're unengaged completely, meaning those groups have no churches, no believers, no missions, no one to engage with them whatsoever. Think about that. So where are those groups found? Well, this is where we get our name, Club 1040. The 10th parallel and the 40th parallel north in a box on either side, that's where 95% of the UPGs live. And they make up of several different types of religious grouping backgrounds. And Jesus said that the gospel's got to go to all ethne, all people groups worldwide. But yet, of our missionaries, only 3% go to that part of the world which is most needed. 3%. Think about it. But here's another opportunity. There's 350 UPGs in the United States. So there's an opportunity to right on our doorstep, going to the supermarket, immigrants, refugees, students, to be able to engage unreached people groups right where we live. And we know that we're supposed to go and make disciples of all ethne, people groups, before Jesus can come back. He can't come back. So how are we doing? What's the progress? What does it look like? This is a great resource I want to point you to, joshuaproject.net, not .com, .net. And in it, you can find out exact numbers of people groups, populations, all. You can go in and redo a lot of research. And notice there's a mobile app. That mobile app is a great tool. You get a daily UPG prayer group that comes to you. So when pastor's promoting prayer, you can pray for those groups. The other thing is all those 17,000 groups have been colorized. The green is the Christian, the C world, the Christian world. The yellow is the B world. That's the world that has Christian engagement, but yet many of them are not born again, like Europe. And then the red is the A world. That's the world we're going for in Club 1040. That's the part where there's the majority of the unreached people. It's much more detailed than in real life, but that gives you a generalization of it. So let's look a little bit more at that A world. It's about 30%. Of the whole global population, in other words, one out of four people, they have never heard the name of Jesus in that part of the world. And they have no chance of hearing. They grow, they live, they die, they never meet a person like you that knows Jesus. Think about living all your life and never having met a Christian, never seen a Bible. Because I said, 3% of our missionaries, but what about our money? About 1% of our money, what does that mean? That means the American Christian Church spends more on its costumes for its pets during Halloween than goes to missions in that part of the world. Isn't that nuts? It's crazy. This church is different and changing that. That's a part of why, Pastor, one of the values is go, is because this church is making a difference. Your church is one of the model churches to see these 2 billion people come to Jesus who have not had an opportunity. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to go on a trip? Are you going to start tithing? Maybe you haven't done that. Are you going to start praying on the prayer app? What are you going to do? God's plan from the very beginning is to see all peoples come to him. And he got upset when the church got off track. He says, no, my house is a house of prayer for all nations. And he talked about how the kingdom is prepared for all people groups. And when Jesus was here on the earth, he ministered to people from all backgrounds, the rich, the poor. He ministered to the people who were uneducated, the Gentiles, the Canaanites, the Samaritans, people that didn't like each other. He loved them all. And he gave us that model. He was a Messiah for all nations. He came because he loved the world. He died for the world. And he rose again for the world. And then he says, you go tell them. That's our part. He did his part. Now we have to do our part. So the gospel, Matthew 24:14, says that these people groups must be reached before Jesus can come back. The end won't happen. The disciples knew this. Pentecost come. He says, go into all the world, but first get the glory of God, the Pentecostal experience. And wow, that happened in Acts 2. All the people heard themselves in their own languages. And then Peter had this experience about reaching into the Gentile nations. And in the book of Revelation, the Bible says that every tribe, every tongue will be before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every language, every tribe, every tongue. Why? Why can that happen? It's because a generation in a generation made this gospel possible for every nation. There was a T-Gen generation. It's going to happen. Let it be our generation. So the Bible has one story. That story is God's story, and as we said before, the glory of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. So he invites you to be a part of that. What part will you take? Start today. What is your part today? Scriptures, very quickly. John chapter 4, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. What does a finished work look like? He connected finishing to harvest. He says, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months into harvest? He says, actually, I tell you, just open your eyes and look at the fields. They're already ripe unto harvest. The Lord is not slow keeping his promise, Peter wrote to the church. He says he's not just up there hanging out in heaven just saying, hey, you know what? I really don't want to come back, too bad. They weren't very nice to me the first time. And his dad turns to him and says, you know, you did say you were going back. You've been here a long time, like a father does to a child that's been in the house too long. That's not happening in heaven. Jesus is the groom. We, his church, are called the bride. Grooms want to be with the bride. Jesus is like Usain Bolt in the starter blocks. You know, his muscles rippling, waiting for the sound of the starter's gun. What is the sound? The finish line. The sound of the finish is the harvest. He says, instead, he's patient with you. With who? With us. He's waiting for us. We're not waiting on him. He's waiting for us. Why? Because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He says, if that's the case, how should we live? He says, you ought to live holy and godly lives. Well, that's what church is about. Yes, that's why we're here on Saturday night, to live holy and godly lives. He says, but there's a mindset that you're to also maintain as you live a holy and godly life. What is that mindset? There's an orientation that we're to have as believers, as the church. What is that orientation? It is as you look forward to something. What? To the coming of the day and speed its coming. That means the church has the ability to speed up the return of Jesus. How? By getting this message to those places that haven't heard. The generation that does it will bring Jesus back. Here's the good news. I showed you that map before. That map didn't look like that 20 years ago. That map didn't look like that 40 years ago. 40 years ago, most of Central and South America was red or yellow. Just 40 years ago. Africa, 100 years ago, the majority of Africa, except for a few bits on the edges, was red. 100 years ago. China, over there, you see China, I got a little laser here. China is not red China, there's green China. In the 70s, they couldn't find any Christians in China. They sent a delegation from England to see if they could find any, couldn't find any. And in the last 40 years or so, now the 10 largest churches in the world are Chinese house church movements. Things are wrapping up. And we have the potential, almost like the first generation did. We're so close. Just like Paul said, I don't have anywhere else to preach. It's getting closer and closer. But just like his generation didn't close the Great Commission, we can also come very close and not close the Great Commission. It's up to us all doing our part, what we're supposed to do. So this is the vision I want to leave you with as the waters cover the sea. How do you do this? What's the action point? Starts today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Do something today. Pull out your phone. Download the app. Pull out your phone. Get the card. Check the card. Drop it in the basket. Start praying every day with your different prayer time. If you're new to church, go to Next. Do something today. Go with Word of Life on a trip. And then also look for people around you. That lady in the supermarket with the burqa on, go and say hi. If you're a lady, go and say hi. Talk to the kids. And they have hearts that need Jesus underneath those things that scare you. Don't be afraid of them. And then this is something now, this is the hashtag TGen sort of, this is our thing that we're asking of you. Help us get the word out that we can be the generation that brings Jesus back and brings Jesus to every nation. Let's flood social media. Our goal is, this is the first night we're launching this. And so from now on, we're going to have 20,000 images that have a hashtag TGen in the next 2 years, by 2020. And these other hashtags as well. Help us do that. So every time you post something on a mission trip, wherever you go, don't forget hashtag TGen. Wherever you go, do that. Secondly, we want to see 2,000 living ambassador billboards. On this t-shirt, you can go out there. Please buy us out. $20 a t-shirt. Get every one of them, and we can order more if we sell out of sizes. But every one of them has this the text to be able to do. And hashtag TGen. I can imagine somebody in a Starbucks saying, hey, what does that mean? Maybe looking up the hashtag and finding out what it means and coming over and talking to you. And then you can help us by partnering. We're believing for our 2020 TGen partner goal is 2,000 people giving $20 a month every single month. And you can TGen to 71777 and go to the connection stand back there. And then finally, kids, raising up a generation that will go to the nations. My wife has created a series for children, and we encourage you to make available to that. Help us go to Beirut. We thank you so much. God bless you. It is a joy to be with you. We love this church. Thank you, pastors. You are such a blessing and such a model. Thank you so much for partnering with us as we go. Seriously, there's people's lives that would not be in eternity if it wasn't for you guys doing your part here so that we can do our part out there. Thank you so much. God bless you.